Good morning, and greet each one of you in Jesus' name. I'm very thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus made for me, that I can be redeemed this morning. And I think we're all thankful for that. It's good to be here again this morning. Last Sunday, we were at my home church in Salisbury and enjoyed the New Year's with my family. And we had a good time, but it's good to be back here with you all. I didn't want to share what Tim shared last Sunday, so as part of my preparation, I did listen to what Tim preached about last Sunday and enjoyed those thoughts about the last seconds, minutes, and hours that were in 2017. Good things to think about. At that point, we didn't know if we would be here this morning. We didn't know if we would have another Sunday, another time to get together and worship God. But God did bless us with another new year, and we're thankful for that. When we come to the end of a year, we tend to look back and think about what all we got done last year. God gave us that ability. We have a memory. Some of you have better memories than some of the rest of us. I have friends that I used to work with. They can say, "You remember back 10 years ago when we were doing that job?" And no, I don't remember. But God has given us different abilities of memory. We have our brain catalogs the experiences we have, and they create memories. One memory that's very vivid in my mind is the first time I went to Bangladesh. And those of you that have been there can relate to this. You step into a world that is completely different than anything you've ever known before. And the smells and the sounds and the sights that you see, they just singe your brain. And I don't know if you'll ever forget those things. God made us in a way that we can remember. But even the person with the very best memory can't see forward. Can't see what's going to happen next. Can't see what's going to happen even in the next hour. We can make logical predictions of what it's going to happen if time goes on here the rest of today. We're going to leave this place and go home. And most of you probably have a meal in the oven. And you're going to enjoy lunch. But we don't know that. We might not make it home. We don't know that. It's completely out of our control. We are at the beginning of a new year. 2018 lies before us. We don't know how much of it. It could be different for each one of us. Like I said, we don't know. A new year can bring a lot of excitement for us. Think about a whole year ahead of us. Maybe if you're in business, you set sales goals or you set personal goals. A new year can give us a needed fresh perspective. We can lay 2017 behind us and look at 2018 and look forward. A new year can be a line in the sand, a place for us to start over and start again. It's time some of us that maybe we look at our clothes and realize that the holidays have had an effect on us. And we say, new year, I'm going to do something about this. I want to stop eating sugar in the new year. Or I'm going to start exercising more. If you would ride past Planet Fitness this morning over here, I would expect you to see a full parking lot. The gyms and exercise facilities are full this time of year with people living up to their New Year resolutions. New Year, they're going to try again to get off those extra pounds, or they're going to do this or that. People make New Year's resolutions. A new year can also bring doubts, questions, fear. What will happen to me this year? Where will God lead me this year? Will I be able to live up to the expectations that are placed upon me? And these are grounded fears. We don't know. Like I said, we can't see forward. But Satan would like to make us look back and fear what is ahead of us. He knows when we live in fear that we cannot go forward. We cannot conquer what God would have ahead of us if we are living in fear of what lies before us. You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 13. This is the story of God leading Israel out of Egypt. And we've just studied on this journey for a whole quarter in our Sunday school lesson. So I don't want to bore you with going over the details again here, but there's just a couple thoughts I want to pull out of Exodus chapter 13. I want to read verses 17 and 18, and then we'll also read verses 21 and 22 of Exodus chapter 13. And it came to pass, verse 17, and it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. I want to focus our message this morning, especially on the phrase in verse 18, the way of the wilderness. So let's go ahead and read verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. And he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So allow your mind to draw a mental picture here. We've studied this in Sunday school, but I want to just touch on a couple things. We have a very large group of people, almost 2 million, if you remember Kervin's Sunday school class from a couple weeks ago, on how many people it was. 2 million people headed out of Egypt, headed out on a new adventure here. They had no idea how this was going to work out. They had never gone this way before. It was a new way for them. They didn't know if they were going to meet up with a group of wild animals. They didn't know if they were going to meet up with a hostile army. I'm sure the future to them looked very uncertain with headed out of Egypt with their children and all of these things, going to the land of Canaan. They only knew their destination. They knew where they were going, but they had no idea how they were going to get there. Simply this pillar of fire at night and the cloud during the day. They knew they were going to the land of Canaan, a land that was said to be flowing with milk and honey. So when we live in an age of information. When we go somewhere, I don't know how you do it, but when I want to go, I think about where I'm going to go, head the general direction, and then I pull out my phone, and maybe I'll put in an address, and I bring up the Google Maps, and we look at it, and it pops up. It shows the way we're going to go. It highlights it in blue, and we check it, make sure it's the pretty direct route. It doesn't take us through any major cities or things that would slow us down. It even has the feature that it turns red when there's going to be traffic. And we know the way we're going to go well before we get there. It's part of the age of information that we live in. We like to go the shortest and easiest route. But in verse 17 here of Exodus chapter 13, it says, God was leading the people, but he did not lead them the shortest way. It says, I'll read verse 17 again. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. So the shortest way was not the way that God was going to lead them. But God understood the people. He knew their weak points. He knew that they were not ready for battle against the Philistines. The way through the land of the Philistines would have been much shorter. According to some commentaries, the trip from Goshen, which is where the people were coming out of, to Canaan, if they would have gone through the way of the Philistines, could have taken as short as 5 or 6 days for them to get from Egypt to Canaan. But God knew them. He knew they couldn't handle the Philistines. The Philistines were a very warfaring people. They were trained. They had cultivated this art of war, and God knew that the Israelites weren't ready for that. And also, he had a plan for them. He had a period of teaching. He was going to teach them and show them the way to go. So God leads them towards the Red Sea, which was an impossible route. to humans. But for God, a Red Sea and a group of people, it's not that big of a deal. When he can just push that water back. We know this story well. God pushed that water back and made a way for them right through the Red Sea. So when the people, like I mentioned, we have Google Maps or GPS, but the children of Israel simply had a guide, God himself leading them in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire at night. And when the cloud stopped, the people stopped. They unpacked their bags, they set up camp, and they went about their lives. When the pillar started to move again, they packed up their things and kept on going. We also, when we look at this group of Israelites, I see a group of humans, and I know how I am. And I wonder if there are any men in this group that had some questions about the route they were going to go. We don't read this, but Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness taking care of sheep. I'm sure Moses knew the wilderness very well. And I'm sure he knew approximately where the land of Canaan was. And when God was leading them in a different direction, not the complete opposite direction. If I had a map here, we could look at it. But God led them in a different direction. And I wonder what Moses thought when God was leading them towards the Red Sea. I'm sure he knew where it was. He knew what was lying ahead of them. But in faith, he followed the cloud and the pillar of fire. He stepped out in faith, following what God had for him. He took the next step in front of him. We could say he put one foot in front of the other. We can look back in the story and read how God led them step by step. God led them through what looked like impossible circumstances time and time again. And we have the privilege of being able to look back at this story and see what God had for them and how he led them. We're living our life one step at a time. We don't see the big picture. Just like the Israelites here, they did not see the big picture. They did not see how God was going to push that water back. When they got to the Red Sea, they simply panicked because they didn't know what was ahead. The same thing can be true for us. We get into a situation, we panic. I'd like to look at another Old Testament story, a Bible character, Abraham. Abram, we're going to start looking at his life. You can turn back to Genesis chapter 12. Abraham has been a great encouragement to me in my life as I've looked at different aspects of his life. And I'm just amazed again and again how, just like the children of Israel, God led Abram one step at a time to perfect what he wanted to see from Abram's life. We're introduced to Abram here in Genesis when he was about 75 years old. The first mention of Abram is in Genesis chapter 11. But I want to start reading in Genesis chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I'll read verse 3 as well. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here we have God coming to Abraham and speaking to him and asking him to leave his family, leave his comfort zone, leave what he knew, and to go out. Now, like I mentioned earlier, when we go somewhere, we like to know where we're going, how long it's going to take us to get there, and the details surrounding it. Here, Abram just went out. It says in verse 4, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. He went out because God had asked him to. Abram did not have a pillar of fire or a cloud leading him. He simply had a message from God. I want you to go out, and I'm going to show you where I want you to go. So God makes these promises to Abram here in these in these first verses and gives him a blessing. But if we read on down in the chapter, verse 10 of chapter 12, and there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. So not long after God called Abram to go out and to go to a place he was going to show him, we could say reality hit. Famine came on Abram, and he had a problem here. He had to do something about it. They needed some food. So again, Abram just moved down into Egypt. Doesn't say how God led him to do that, but God led him to Egypt to provide for his physical needs there. Again, another step in God's plan for Abram. After Abram went down into Egypt, if we would read this story, we would see Abram made a mistake. He got down to Egypt, and he was afraid for his life. He was afraid that the men of Egypt would want his wife, so he went on his own, and he decided to create a lie, at least a partial lie, to help disguise himself and save his life. So he had a little breach in his faith, you could say. He didn't trust God to protect him and to keep him safe, so he went on his own. And I'm the same way. I could step out in faith, I start going, hit some obstacles, and I want to try to manage the situation myself and to bear my own problems. And we can see it didn't bode well for anyone here. Pharaoh made sure that because of the problems that this brought to him, he made sure that Moses got on his way rather quickly. Going on to chapter 13 of Genesis, here we have the story of Abram and Lot. And we can see God's blessing coming to pass here on Abram. He had lots of possessions, lots of cattle, lots of servants. So many that Abram and Lot servants started to argue over food sources, over water. And Abram, again, allows God to step into his life and lead him. And he gives Lot the choice. Which way do you want to go? And we know the story well. Lot chose the well-watered plains, and Abram took the unfertile land, the rocky land, to the other side. He saw God's way as best rather than the circumstances that he saw, the physical circumstances that he saw in front of him at that time. Flip over to chapter 15 of Abraham's life. God again promises Abram. He was an old man here. He had no children. He promised him that he would have a child, that he would have an heir. And Abram asked God for confirmation that this would be true. And God speaks to him in a vision and renews that covenant. He said, Abraham was asking God a question about his worth, who was going to be his heir. And he mentioned to God that his servant was going to be his heir. And God spoke to him and said, no, your servant's not going to be your heir. One, you're going to have a child. And Abraham moves on in faith. We move over to chapter 16. Sarai and Abram decide, now that Abram's 85 years old, that God had promised them a child, and they didn't see it working out. They hadn't seen any physical evidence of this yet. So Abram buys into Sarah's plan to help God out a little bit, and to she gave Abram her servant as a wife, her servant Hagar as a wife, and we know very well the problems this brought to Abram and Sarai for the rest of their life. When we step out of God's plan, we can expect things to not go well. When we get impatient and don't wait on what God has promised, things don't go well for us. In chapter 17, we see another little snapshot of Abram's life. Abram is now 99 years old, and God decides to change their names. He changes Abram's name to Abraham and Sarai's name to Sarah. And again, he renews this covenant with them. And God asks Abraham to walk before him and to be perfect. In this chapter also, Abraham really struggles to grasp the promise that his 90-year-old wife, and he's 99, that God is really going to give them a baby. They really struggle with that concept of the miraculous happening. And again, I can be the same way. I've seen God work time and time again, but when it comes right down to it, it's hard for me to accept that God will make good on his promises. Flip over to chapter 18 of Genesis. God again visits Abraham and promises him a son. It's so hard for them to believe. Sarah even laughs at the absurdity of this idea. We see this in chapter 18. Flip over to chapter 20. Here Abraham is in the down to see the king of Abimelech. And again, his faith is weak. He does not trust God to take care of him. Even though God has renewed his covenant, he's changed his name, he's over and over again promised that God will be with Abraham and bless him. Abraham doesn't trust God to take care of him. And he uses the same lie he used back in chapter 12, that Sarah is his sister. And again, God has to correct Abraham and speak to Abimelech and get him back on the right path. Chapter 21, we have the birth of Isaac. Finally, 25 years after God promised that Abraham was to have a son, and Isaac and Sarah being 90, Abraham was 100, and Sarah was 90, God fulfills this promise to them. And we as parents know the joy of a child being born and the blessing that it is. And those of us who have sons, I'm not an experienced father, but I do have a son, and I remember that swell of pride that you get when you see that you have a son. And I can connect with Brother Kenny. He has 4 little girls, and then he had a son. And the joy that brings to them, I can't imagine how much more to an older couple, a man 100 years old, a lady 90, and then they have a little son. They haven't had one their whole life. We use the word finally in our English language to describe this after 25 years. But to God, what was this 25 years? It was simply a time of him teaching Abraham and Sarah and directing them and fulfilling his plan for them. Flip over to Genesis chapter 22. I want to read this story here of Abraham and Isaac. I want to read chapter 22, verses 1 through 13. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took 2 of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, Abide here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So we've looked at these chapters very quickly through Genesis, and we've seen the promise that God made to Abraham. And finally, they have a son. They have the promise that God had been promising to give them. And then God taps Abraham and says, I want you to take that gift that I've given you, that promise, and I want you to take it up and offer it for a burnt offering to me. The ultimate test for Abraham, all of his hopes and dreams sacrificed on the altar there. God asked him to go sacrifice his son. He didn't tell him where. He said, I'm going to show you a place. And I'm always challenged by verse 3. It says, he rose up early in the morning. He got up, and he was right about to do what God had asked him to do. And Weston taught us here in Sunday school about the burnt offering. God said, I want you to offer Isaac as a burnt offering to me. And Weston taught us that burnt offering was a voluntary offering. This was a voluntary choice for Abraham. He could have decided, this is just too much. I cannot do it. But through his faith in God, he was willing to lay everything down, lay it on the altar, and to sacrifice his son. The fulfillment of a promise that God had made him. This experience was one that God had for Abraham to go through to test him, to see how far Abraham would go in his leading. So we've seen different steps that God had Abraham take, the different mistakes Abraham made. But we see here when it came down to the critical moment that Abraham was willing to go through with what God had asked him to do. What I'd like for us to see from this quick look at Abram's life is his willingness to allow God to lead him through a wilderness, literally and figuratively. So here Abram left his home, he left everything that he knew to go out and follow God. I'm sure that there were times that Abraham felt like, even maybe if he knew where he was, I'm sure he still felt like he was in a wilderness. And I want to connect back to the story we read of the Israelites, that God made a way for them in the wilderness. The title I had for this morning, I'm not sure if I mentioned it or not, but the way of the wilderness is what God was leading them through. We can look at the story of Abraham's life and be encouraged. He was a human just like I am. He's human just like you are. He didn't even have the Holy Spirit like we have, living in him like we have today. God did speak to him directly on occasion, but in the chapters we read, it was only a few times that God spoke to him directly. I'm sure there was times of discouragement for Abraham, when him wondering what God had for his life. And as we think about a new year and what God has for us, maybe we have some questions. We can look at these stories and wish that God would lead us in a visible way in this new year, 2018. We wish maybe there was a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire that would show us the way, or that God would speak to us in an audible voice. God doesn't do that in the same way. God doesn't do that today in the same way he did back then. He still speaks to us. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He will guide us, but he asked us to follow him, just like he asked Abraham to step out in faith and follow him. I want to pull a couple points out of Abraham's life here that were key to him following God, and I think they're key for us too. First key, it takes faith. We're at the beginning of a new year. We have no idea what's ahead of us. We can be sure there will be some good times, and because we're on this side of heaven, we can be sure there's going to be some tough things this year for us to go through. And only God knows what those are, and it's going to be different for each one of us. Brother Willie just came through a hospital experience. I don't think he knew at the beginning of 2017 that at the end of 2017 he would need to be in the hospital. So we don't know what next year is going to hold for any one of us. But it takes faith. We talk about faith, but faith in what? I think it needs to be faith in God, who is the beginning and the end. In Revelations 1 verse 8, it says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Faith in the one who knows what we can handle and what we can't. He made us. He knows who we are. He knew that the children of Israel couldn't make it through the land of the Philistines. He knew that, so he led them another way. We need to have faith like Abraham had and lay everything on the altar. All of our hopes, all of our dreams, everything we had planned on the altar, and have faith in God. Imagine the faith it took for Abraham to put his son there on the altar and pick up the knife to kill his son. Tremendous faith. The second key I see in God leading us in this new year and in Abraham's life is obedience. We see this over and over again in Abraham's life. And it's hard to separate faith and obedience. Because it says in James chapter 2, verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works," it says. So faith lived out is obedience. Have you ever struggled to find your way while you were being disobedient to what you knew was right? I have. We like to give ourselves room by saying, "I'm on a journey," or "I'm finding myself." From my own experience, when you're feeling far away from God and not sure where to turn next, don't expect to get closer to God while you're on a journey of disobedience or looking for yourself. Self is exactly what you'll find. If you're looking for yourself, self is what you'll find. If you're looking for God, God will reveal himself to you. The only way for a clearer path, a more lighted way, is following God and what he wants from my life, which is obedience. At the call of God, Abraham left his home and family in Haran to go to a place that God was going to show him. He didn't know where he was supposed to be going. He just went out. Abraham was human, just like we are. He had times in his life when his faith was weak. He had times he failed miserably. Twice he didn't have the faith that God would protect him from men who would want his wife. He also bought into Sarah's plan instead of God's when it came to having a promised child. Even in his failures to follow God's plan, he was willing to allow God to speak into his life and get back on the right path. The third key I see in Abraham's life was he trusted that God knew best. In chapter 22 of Genesis, verse 8, it says, "Abraham, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went both together. So we see the trust that Abraham had in God. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him." We can trust God. Like I said earlier, we have memory. We can look back and see how God has led us in the past, and we can use that to boost our faith and trust in him for the future. Abraham had no idea how this toughest situation in his life was going to turn out. But he trusted God would provide. He trusted God would keep his promises. When God made his promises to him that he was going to have an heir, even when God was asking him to take that life, he still trusted in God. In both of the Bible stories that I read this morning, the children of Israel and Abram, there were wilderness experiences. It seems it's easier for God to lead us when we're in a wilderness rather than in our comfort zone. It's easier for God to have our attention when we don't know what's going to happen next. When we trust God for the next step in our lives, we're by default following him where he wants to lead us. We're trusting him for the next step we automatically follow. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." So as we look at this new year before us, we don't know which way we're going to need to go. Difficult situations that are going to come. But we can trust God that he will direct our paths. Because he knows what the path is going to be. Just like we can put in an address and we can see the route we're going to go. We can see the beginning and the end. God sees it in the same way, except in much more detail. He knows what's going to happen to each one of us. If you turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's a very comforting verse. Some of you may know it by memory. I do not. But Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And if we were to just look at that verse in a little more detail, the word thoughts, according to Strong's, means plans. So we could read the verse that God knows. We read verse 11 this way, "For I know the plans that I have for you." We could read it that way. And the expected end there means hope. So if I could just paraphrase the verse 11. "For I know the plans that I have for you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you hope." We could read it that way. With God as our guide, we can face this new year with confidence, even though we can't see what lies ahead. I'd like to close with a poem that I found that I thought summed up well, what I was trying to share this morning. I'll read that to you this time. "Dear Lord, as this new year is born, I give it to thy hand. Content to walk by faith what paths I cannot understand. Whatever coming days may bring of bitter loss or gain, or every crown of happiness should sorrow come or pain. O Lord, if all unknown to me, thine angel hovers near to bear me to that farther shore before another year. It matters not, my hand in thine, thy light upon my face, thy boundless strength when I am weak, thy love and saving grace. I only ask, lose not my hand, grip fast my soul, and be my guiding light upon the path till blind no more I see." Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you this morning. We thank you so much for being our God, caring about us, caring about the intimate details of our life. Thank you that you have a plan for each one of us for this year. Lord, we don't know how much of it we have. I just pray that we would take each day, live it for you, allow you to direct our paths. Lord, sometimes, even though it may seem like we're in a wilderness, I pray that we would look to you for strength, for guidance, and we would trust you for the future. Just bless us today. We just want to commit this day to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.